All right. Well, it's been a while since I've shared here in the church. We've had some good speakers come and over the last number of weeks and left a deposit with us. But it's good to be able to be back with you this morning and share. And today's message is going to be a little different, a little something different than I've ever done before. We're going to do a Bible survey and then just draw some points out of a whole book of the Bible. And that's the book of Job. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet when you came in this morning and can follow along with us. In all my years of ministry and life, I have never, to this last month, sat down and just read the entirety of the book of Job. It's probably the only book in the Bible I haven't done that with. Pretty well every other book that I can think of, I read through. But Job was sort of a book I just never got to. I mean, I knew the essence of the book. I knew what happened at the beginning, knew what happened at the end, and always use verses in Job as there's cross-references to things you're talking about. But I had never sat down, and especially those 37 chapters right in the middle of Job, to say, okay, what were the arguments? What was said during those chapters? And so this past month I did that and sort of did a survey and sort of summarized what every chapter said with some verses sort of substantiating it, called the survey of the book of Job. I have that with you, and if I just read this completely, my time would be completely gone. So I don't want to do that. But if you'd like a copy of this, you can get it. Someone asked me after the first service, and I think we'll try to put it online, the survey itself, just sort of looking at every chapter and what was said and what happened. Well, most of us know about Job. Job, suffering Job went through. Rich man, and he lost everything, and then lost his health, and then his three friends came and talked to him, and as I say, for 37 chapters, they went back and forth of why these things were happening. At the end of time, God speaks to Job at the end of the book. And at the very end, God restores Job's fortunes double. So that's the essence. We sort of know the beginning of the book. We know the end of the book. But what happened during those 37 chapters when Job's three friends talked to him, and they did the back and forth dialogue? So hopefully we'll fill this in, and you won't go the rest of your life without knowing that I will give you the benefit of my study over the last month and see what actually is in the book of Job. Now, as we start, if you want to take your fill-in sheet out, here's the first point. Job is the oldest book in the Bible and deals with the oldest question concerning life. Job is the oldest book in the Bible as far as the oldest of when it was written. Now, obviously, Genesis goes before what happened at the very beginning, but it was written by Moses later on. But Job is the book that was written the earliest. In other words, the first time that God ever prompted someone to write down something that God knew was going to be the Holy Scripture, it was the story of Job. Because, and I thought about this, is it possible that God, this is very important, that the first thing God wanted to tell us is what we find in the book of Job? And after studying this for the last month, I really believe it is. So I want to pique your interest this morning. This is not just a Bible study. It is, as far as studying the book of Job. But I want you to see, this was important. This is the first time God ever prompted someone by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. It was written somewhere back about 1800 B.C. So it goes back to the time of the patriarchs. Job was thought to have lived sometime around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was in the land of Ur, and so it was the Uz, so Ur was where Abraham came from, but they were in the land of Uz, which was to the east of Palestine. So we go way back in time to the first time that it was written. Interestingly enough, they determined this just by the way of the writing and the things that were said and the things that were left out. They realized this is early. It goes dates back to this time. And I must also say that scholars also believe that Job was a real person. It wasn't just an allegory, but Job was a real person that lived. And the very thing, first thing God wanted to tell us as mankind is the story of Job. Because I believe it does exactly what I said in this first point. It's the oldest book in the Bible, and it deals with the oldest question concerning life. Lots of things we wonder about life. And so Job deals with this basic question, and it's this: why do bad things happen to good people? You ever wonder that about yourself? Well, I'm a good person. Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Or we know some friend, or we hear something, and we go, oh, can't believe that happened. Why would that happen? They were a good person. Or, on the other side, someone's wicked, and we go, why are they prospering? Why are good things happening to bad people? And we have that question. I want you to know that Job addresses this basic question of life. And so the cast is pretty simple here. Job, who the Bible establishes right off the top in Job chapter 1, that Job, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So it sets the foundation right from the beginning, Job's character. Now, I won't take time to go into it, but he was a very rich man, probably sort of the Elon Musk of his day. I mean, when you read how many camels, how many oxen, how many sheep, the totality of, I mean, it's just incredible. When I started to think, how did he house all these things? This was a huge complex that Job had. He had children, but he was a man who feared God. In the process of time, it said the sons of God came before him, and I don't know all that that means, but there was a meeting in heaven, as it were. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, and who fears God and shuns evil. So God's sort of bragging about Job, saying, wow, I've taken note of Job. The rest of you heard, taken note of Job? Satan speaks up, and Satan says, yeah, but he's only serving you because of what you do for him. You take away his blessings and he won't serve you. And God says, all right, I give you access to Job. You can touch his things, but don't touch his life. And so he loses everything. Catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe happens over a short period of time. He loses everything. Everything is gone. He's left penniless. And so, rather than denying God, it says in Job 1 and verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. Wow. Would that be your response? Job worships the Lord after this. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing that song. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So the next time in Job chapter 2, when the meeting in heaven happens, God says, considered my servant Job? Everything's taken away from him, but he's keeping his integrity. Satan says, yeah, but you never touched his life. You touch his body, afflict him physically, he won't serve you. And so God says, all right, I give you access to Job, give you access to Job, but don't take his life. And so now he becomes sick. He has boils all over his body, open sores. He's sitting in ashes. He's miserable. He's scraping the wounds with a little chard of pottery. But he still keeps his integrity. He won't deny God. But Job's wife. Now, interesting in everything that happened. God took everything away, but he left him his wife. And his wife says to him, this is in Job 2, verses 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So here's what's happened in the first two chapters. And so that's sort of the prose part of Job. And it goes back in the last chapter, so sort of the narrative. But in the middle, now Job is one of the poetical books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon. These are written in a more poetic style, with a lot of imagery and a lot of metaphors and language that's really expressive. And so we start in Job 3 and we go all the way to Job, I think it's 41. You're actually going to go through this. So there's about 38 chapters here of poetry, which, like I say, was sort of the part I'd never really studied. I just knew there was a lot of wrangling back and forth, a lot of arguing. The three friends of Job come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then later on, Elihu is going to also speak. These are four friends of Job, and they go back and forth, a few cycles. They speak, then Job responds, they speak, Job responds, and we go through this cycle. So I want to just give you a taste, and I can't go into it. In the outline, I put the verses down that sort of substantiates the statements that I made, and I won't be able to, for the sake of time this morning, to do that, but I invite you to, you know, get this survey or make your own. Read through and understand what was the dialogue that happened during this time. Now, here's the first thing. Job chapter 3. Job curses the day he was born. And he really waxed poetic in this. I mean, he curses the day. He says, "May the sun never have risen on that day. But it'd be so dark that God can't even see this day." He said, I pray that it would be blotted off the calendar, this day that I was born. I just hate this day. And he said, "I wish my mother had not born me. I wish I had been born stillborn. He said, "I wish that, I didn't get the nurture when I fed up my mother's breast." And he goes on for the whole chapter just saying, "I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born." And I think God knew that that was going to be the state of a lot of people when they go through life. And sadly, we know people that they just wish they were dead. They don't want to live anymore. Depression has reached such a state in their life, and it's a sad thing. But it's not like God didn't anticipate it. And Job he's not sinning, but he's just bemoaning that life, and he wishes he'd never been born. He goes on for the whole chapter 3 about that. And then Job chapter 4, this first friend Eliphaz begins to speak, and basically he just says this in that chapter in so many different eloquent ways: God doesn't judge the innocent. Job, all this stuff has happened to you. I just want you to know, as a friend, a good friend, God doesn't let this happen to innocent people. So that's the essence of Job chapter 4. Job chapter 5, he goes on and Eliphaz says, "You know what? You're being chastened. This is a hand of God upon you. This doesn't happen by chance. You're being chastened by God." Job chapter 6, Job answers him. And Job says, I'm innocent. And my complaint is just. And he said, you know, he says, this is just a taste. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand whereas I have erred. How forceful are right words. But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words? Yield now, for there is no injustice. Yes, concede. My righteousness still stands. Job keeps saying, I'm innocent. I don't know of anything that I've done that's wrong. And so he argues this. And then Job chapter 7. He goes on and he says, listen, I've been allotted suffering. This isn't, God is doing this. Suffering has been allotted to me. And he says, and I will complain bitterly. I'm not just going to take this lying down, basically, he says. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job 7:11. He just says, you know what? I'm gonna get this out. I'm going to complain. I'm bitter about this. I'm anguished. I wish I'd never been born. This is happening to me, and I wish I'd never been here. And then he begins in Job, and he questions why God has done this to him. And he says, how long will you not look away from me? And let me alone till I swallow my saliva. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Job is talking to God. Why have you set me as your target? You ever feel that way? I'm targeted. I've got this big bullseye on my life. I don't know why, but everything's happening to me. I don't know why it's happening to me. He's in anguish. I want to get this off of me. And he's complaining to God. I don't know why you're doing this to me. He questions why God is doing this to him. Job chapter 8, his second friend, Bildad, speaks. And he basically says, Job, you need to repent. He says, God's just, and his judgment is coming. You can't pervert his judgment. And if Job was righteous, God would answer him. Obviously, Job, you say you're righteous, but you're not, because if you were, these things wouldn't be happening to you, wouldn't continue to happen to you. And so I'm just saying, you got a friend like, I'm just saying, just telling you, and all this stuff's happening to you. There's a reason for it. You need to repent. And then he goes on and eloquently says, God will respond to those who are righteous and will judge evildoers. Is there wrong in that? No. I mean, actually, you read much of Job and what these guys are saying, you go, yeah, he's right. I agree with that. He says, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing if you repent. In other words, this is all going to turn around, Job, if you just repent. Then it goes to chapter 9 of Job. And Job begins to look at his righteousness. He assesses his righteousness. And he says first to Bildad, you know what? You're right in principle. But he says, how can a man be righteous before God? Job 9, verses 1 to 4. And then he goes on, and I'm going to skip the verses, but just know that you can read them through, and they're quite eloquently written. He says, how do I argue my case? I want to argue my case. He said, I want to talk to God. And he said, I can't talk directly. Isn't this interesting, prophetic? He says, I need a mediator. I need someone that comes between me, who I'm trying to assess my righteousness, and a God that's judging me. I need someone to plead my case. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him. He's talking about God. That we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us. He's bemoaning the fact he has no one to speak for him before God. All this is in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 10. Job asks God, why? Why? He begins to complain to God. Now it's interesting, he doesn't complain against God, but he complains to God about this situation. Here's his basic thought process. If God punishes evil and rewards good, why is he punishing me? Is God evil that he's punishing me when I'm right, when he is supposed to only punish the evil, the righteous? He said, I should be blessed, but God isn't blessing me anymore. Why then is God not holding up his end of the bargain? I'm doing what I feel I should do, but I'm not getting back what I thought or what I think God says he would do, and everyone agrees God will do this. Why is it not coming back? And he basically says, why am I being punished for sins I'm not aware of? He's assessing it, says, okay, I believe like I'm righteous. I'm not doing anything wrong. But hey, maybe I'm doing something wrong, but I'm unaware of that I'm doing something wrong. And he says, if that's the case, why are you punishing me, God, for something I'm not even aware that I'm doing it? He expands all this in Romans chapter 10, Job chapter 10. And then he laments that he can do nothing to remove his sin. Okay, I feel I'm righteous. God, you're judging me, therefore I'm not righteous. If I'm not righteous, I don't know what to do to make myself righteous because I've done everything I think I can do. Can you sort of see Job's situation? He's sitting here and he's saying, I don't understand this. And he said he laments the fact that he can't remove the sin he's not aware of. Sort of reminds me of Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul writes in that chapter, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I'm doing those. I try not to do sin, but I sin. And I say, I'm going to do right, but I do just the opposite. And he ends at Romans 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? He's sort of in the same situation Job is in, and Job is wrestling with this, doesn't know what he's going to do, but Paul gives the answer so many centuries later by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So the answer is through a mediator that Job was wishing he had, but Paul recognizes, okay, I'm in the same situation. I need a mediator, but I thank God Jesus Christ has come and has done this. So then we go on to chapter 11. I got to quicken this pace. But I want just to see the survey through here. I want you to see what's happening in the books of Job. I want to fill in what I didn't know was in the book of Job for all these years. Job chapter 11, Zophar, the third friend, speaks. And he mocks Job first. He said, Job, you keep saying this. You keep saying you're clean. But we all know God judges evil. You're being judged, so you need to deal with it. Zophar, and everything in a sense, Zophar is right. And then he mocks him. He says, you know, you're just full of words. You're speaking empty talk. And he said, you know, should your empty talk make us hold our peace? We're telling you the truth. He said, my doctrine's clean. I'm clean in my eyes. He said, I'm telling you what's true. This is Zophar. Job 12, Job answers. And Job says, you're not the only one that knows truth. In fact, he sort of says, and you know, when you die, wisdom's going to die with you. I mean, he's sort of mocking Zophar. He says, you know what? You said you're full of wisdom, and you think when you die, wisdom's good. You don't think I understand? You don't think I have some understanding? He argues the case back to Zophar. I have understanding. I've thought this through. I'm pure. I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm trying to be open. I'm in distress here. I don't understand what's happening here. And then, but he recognizes that God has wisdom and strength. So even in all of his wrestling with it, he still acknowledges God has the answer, but he doesn't have the answer. And he says in Job 12, verses 13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. So he's saying, you know what, God has the ultimate control in all this. But he's in a quandary. He doesn't know what he can do. Job 13, he continues, but now he begins to press his case. Job becomes more and more demanding in wanting to hear an answer. He questions God and says, "Why don't you speak to me, God? I'm demanding an answer from you. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I'm doing all that I can do. Apparently it's not enough. I don't know how to satisfy you, God. You need to tell me. You need to answer me in this." And he wants to be vindicated in the eyes of his friends. He says, "I want to be vindicated. I'm talking to all my friends here. Vindicate me, God." You ever feel that way? You've argued your case before friends or wherever, and you feel like, "Okay, God, come and show them that I'm right." And this is what Job is basically saying to God. You know, show me, tell them, show them, and vindicate me. The verses are all here, but I won't read them all. And then he prays that God would engage with him. He says, God, don't hide yourself from me. He said, don't withdraw your hand from me. He said, "Even when I'm going to be afraid, if you appear to me, I'm going to be fearful, and you're going to fill me with dread." But he says, "Oh, let me speak. Then you respond." He said, let me know my transgressions and my sins. Why do you hide your face? Why do you regard me as an enemy?" He's feeling that God is his enemy. Now, I don't know whether this evoking anything in you, or we haven't had time, but I hope that as you're going through this, you realize, yeah, I think that sometimes, or I know people that think that. God's my enemy. Why'd God do this? Upset with God, mad at God. I mean, it's amazing to me. People get mad at God. Well, if God's going to do that, then I'm going to, you know, as if, I mean, Job said it. But he never denied God. He said, "But God, you're all powerful. I just don't understand. But we make the final judgment, God." And so Job gets to this place where he's demanding from God that he will answer him and show him what he needs to do. And then in Job 14, he concludes his remarks. And he wonders what's going to happen after death. And if this is going to continue, I don't know what's going to happen. And that ends the first cycle. The three friends have spoken. Job has responded. Now it goes on for two more cycles this way. Basically covering the same thing, but extending a little bit. And as it goes, Job becomes more demanding of God that he show him, speak to me, vindicate me. Why is this happening to me? God, don't you see I'm doing everything I can do? In the second cycle, Eliphaz says, he dismisses Job's word and says, "You're being dishonest, Job." Job answers, "No, I'm not. You're being heartless." They get into this back and forth. Finally, in Job 17, he said, "I'm just worn out." Job says, "I just can't take this anymore. God, I can't take this anymore. My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me." Ask, why are you mocking me? And so forth. Then Bildad speaks and he says again, "Listen, Job, here's the facts. God punishes the wicked. You're being punished. What you need to do is repent." Humble yourself. Just repent. And so now Job feels abandoned by everyone around him in Job chapter 19. And he just says, "My breath is offensive to my wife. I'm repulsive to the children of my own body." He goes on and on just saying, "My skin is clinging to my bones." And he asks, he pleads with his friends to stop accusing him. But he does say, and this is a verse we're familiar with in Job, and we quote it many times, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth after my skin is destroyed. This I know, that in my flesh I will see God." But it's in the context of saying, "God, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm going to die." But he says, "God, you're my Redeemer." Somehow faith comes out, "Lord, you're my Redeemer. I'm going to stand before you in the last day." And he expresses his trust in a Redeemer. Zophar comes back and just says, "Hey, you're a wicked man. You need to repent." These friends are so consistent in what they're saying. And then they go into the third cycle. So that takes us all the way up to chapter 31 of Job, just a back and forth. Now we go into the final dialogue, and it's with Elihu, a young man. And in chapter 32, basically the whole chapter, Elihu says, I'm young, I haven't said anything, I'm respecting the elders, I've sat back, I listened, but you know what? God, show me some things, and I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. Job, I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. He tells the elders, I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. And he tells them, you need to listen to me based on the fact that, you know what? God doesn't just work with the elderly. God can use anyone. I'm a young man, but I believe God's going to use me to speak. And it basically is true. So he says to him in chapter 33, Elihu points out that Job has maintained his innocence, but in the process, he's impugned God's character by questioning his action and demanding answers. And he says, Job, this is not appropriate. And then he says to the friends that what you've said is partially right, but it's not totally right, and you're so sure in your own ideas. So in Job 34, he refutes Job's statement that God has denied the righteous Job justice. Since God is just, he hasn't denied you. Job 35, Elihu takes Job to task for starting to think it doesn't matter what kind of life a person lives, since whether a person is good or bad, God sends suffering on them both. Because basically in the arguments, Job's saying, I don't know what to do. I thought he blesses the good, he punishes the evil, but I see he's punishing me, and I see wicked people that prosper. And so what's the use of even trying to be righteous? Is the implication that comes. Elihu says, you're verging on something very dangerous here. And so he warns Job not to consider the logic of his reasoning, to go beyond what the scripture says or what they know about God. And the case is this, Elihu, this is all in Job 35. Elihu replies, God is personally unaffected by a person's righteousness or sin. Now, think about this for a moment. God's dealing with Job is not based on Job's own personal sin or righteousness. So he says, you know what? He said, we're in this mindset, if you're evil, God judges you. If you're good, he blesses you. But he said, maybe there's something more than this. If you sin, really, how's that affecting God? If you're righteous, how's this affecting God in heaven? He's saying, basically, God is not just reacting to our actions on earth. That God has a prerogative. God has an initiative. He does some things beyond what we're doing. And thankfully, we saw that when we celebrated communion. And so Elihu says, it's not just that God is reacting, and so don't view everything like you're the center of the world. Oh, don't we do this, though, folks? We view life as if we're the center, and God just reacting to me, and why isn't he doing what I've asked him? I've said this, why isn't he doing it? And we complain and we moan, especially when it's affecting us. And Elihu says, you know, God's bigger than this. And then finally, he says to him, he ends his remarks by questioning the idea that what God is doing to Job is correctly interpreted as punishment. He says, everyone's thinking this is punishment on Job. This is punishment on Job. And he basically says, you know what? Maybe it's not punishment. Maybe we're thinking the wrong way about this. Maybe God's got something and we don't even know what he's doing. Something bigger and grander than all of this. Oh, man. You know, the verses come to my mind as I'm talking about this, because David, he said his feet nearly slipped. And I think it's Psalm 73. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I almost slipped. Sort of like Job. What's the difference? The wicked is prospering. They seem to be doing okay. I'm serving God. Look where I'm getting. And Elihu's making the case, maybe it's nothing to do with wickedness or righteousness. But maybe there's a bigger plan beyond all of this. I hope you're getting something out of this, because it spoke to me as I went through this, and I'm just trying to share with you, and I hope that you're tracking with me, the story of the book of Job. Now we get right up where finally God speaks in Job 38. And so Job doesn't answer any of Job's questions when he speaks. If you read the next few chapters of Job speaking, God speaking to Job, God just asked Job's questions. And let me just read the first six verses without going into all the chapters. But he starts off this way. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind speaks that God was speaking in power, and there was some, not just a still, gentle voice, but God was trying to give some strength and some power into this. He was giving some energy into what he was saying to Job. And he says this. He answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I've heard a lot of words here. He said they're words without knowledge. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created this whole universe? I mean, what were you doing?" And then he goes on to say, "Tell me if you have understanding." You say, "I understand," and you're trying to hold me accountable with your understanding. You know, you tell me, what's the measurements of the earth? Who stretched out its line? Where are the foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? And he goes on for three chapters here, asks on 84 aspects of creation. He's asking Job questions that, I don't know. I mean, he's just asking him questions. Sometimes we need to have God speak to us when we get so questioning of God. Why are you doing it? And just God says, "Well, where were you when I created this world? And now you're questioning me?" This is really what God says to him over the next thing. And finally, the Lord says, God finishes in Job 40, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, answer me.'" He just basically says, "You're questioning me about all these things?" Job responds. We're getting to the end. Job says, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I'm not going to anymore. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." He says, "I know you can do everything," and I won't read all of this. But he ends by saying, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I thought I knew. Heard about you, people talk about you." But he says, "But now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And as a result of this, God speaks to Job again, and he speaks to his three friends, and he says to the three friends, "The words you've spoken are not totally right." And he said, "You need to repent." And he says, "Job, you pray for your friends." And Job prays for his friends. And the Bible says when Job prays for his friends, his fortunes are turned. Everything comes back to him, but it comes back double. He's blessed in every way. Again, he lives a long and peaceful life, and the book of Job ends. So what do we learn from this? And let me quickly give you these fill-ins as we go, because they're simple and they're straightforward. And these are the lessons that we need to take from this book in light of everything that we've said. Here's the first one. Job, though blameless and upright, was wrong and needed to repent for questioning God's behavior. He was upright, he was blameless, but he was wrong in his questioning of God, demanding God for an answer, questioning all the things that God was doing in his life. And Job repents. He says, I'm vile. He repents. I remember reading this, wondering, well, what did he repent of? He was upright. No, he was repenting of this attitude that, and this demanding of God that he understand what's happening. It reminds me of the story of Martha. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus. They have Jesus in the house. Martha's in the kitchen making the meal. The men are with Jesus, and Mary's with Jesus. She's in there listening to everything that Jesus is teaching. It says in Luke 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted by much serving. She approached Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. You know what Martha has done here? Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, said to Jesus, you're unaware and you're uncaring. This is what you need to do. We're so much like Martha. We get distracted with how everything is affecting me. Mary's not helping me. That's affecting me. It's making my work harder. I had a plan. I wanted to get the meal on a certain time. Jesus doesn't care about this. You know what? He really didn't care. She said, you're unaware of this. You know, he was aware of it. He said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. It's not all about you. It's not about all your activities. It's not about all of your service. Is this speaking to anybody this morning? Do you see how we can get in the Job mindset, in the Martha mindset? Even later, after all of this, when Lazarus had died, and they sent for Jesus to come, and Jesus delays, comes 4 days late, what does Martha say to him? She says to him, I find it here, John 11, 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had come when we called you, I don't know what you were doing. I mean, I was praying. We sent for you. We know what you'd do if you would have come. You would have healed him. He wouldn't have died. Do you hear yourself saying this? Lord, I prayed. I prayed for this. I know your actions. I know you're a healer. I know you're loving. I don't know why you didn't come. We need to learn from the book of Job here. There's something here we need to take into consideration from the book of Job. Here's the next point. Job's friends were wrong for being so sure of their own opinion. They were so sure they were right. They weren't really listening to Job and his responses. They just knew why Job was suffering. God judges sin. He doesn't judge righteous people. You're being judged, so you must have been sinful. Here's the remedy. You need to repent. And doesn't matter what Job said, they were just sure that they were right. Now the thing is, much of what they said was right, but they didn't have the whole picture. Yes, God judges the evil. Yes, he blesses the righteous. Yes, there's a principle of retribution. You reap what you sow. That's right. They kept going to it over and over again. They kept telling Job this. So sure that they had the answer for him. And God says, you're wrong. Here's the next point. We only know in part. We only know in part. 1 Corinthians 13:8-9. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part. We don't know everything. We know some things, and what we know may be right, but it's not the whole truth. I put in your notes, partial truth is not adequate. It will not explain everything. We go to a court of law. We swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because we know it's not just the truth, we have to have the whole truth. And not just the whole truth added in with my own conjecture, but nothing but the truth. But I wonder how many people that take the oath have actually done that. Very few. Now, we feel like we've taken that oath before God. Or we'll say to other people, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you this is what you need to do. We've judged the thing. We're so sure of our answer. We can point to Bible and verse. This is what it says. It's true. I put this in your notes. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth. So he's the truth. The truth is a person. The Bible is the truth about the truth. So I read the Bible, it's telling me about Jesus, it's telling me about the truth, and it's the truth about the truth. Now I read the Bible, I read a verse, and I have an interpretation, it's my truth. So what I believe about the Bible is the truth about the truth about the truth. How many steps are we getting removed from the truth? So the truth about the truth about the truth may be right, but it's not the whole truth. It's nothing but the truth. You have to see we're limited. And our demands we make of God. I prayed, your word says this, I should be healed. Your Bible says that I should be healed. And everything you're saying is right, except it's not the whole truth. Now, to point this out, I want you to see John chapter 9. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. They come across a blind man. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Who's the cause of this? We know there's retribution. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus answered, neither. There's something beyond the principle of retribution. Neither of these have sinned. Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man is blind because of this moment I'm here to heal him, and I'm going to reveal the works of God and the glory of God, and that's why this man's blind, not because he sinned or his parents sinned. Now, if we just back up in your notes, God never explains to Job why. There's no point in Job's story where he sits down with Job and says, you got a lot of questions, let me explain it to you. He never explains to Job why he's done what he's done. God does operate the universe according to the principle of retribution. Or the question could be asked, does God operate the universe according to the principle of retribution? The answer is yes. Yes, he does. But not by that principle alone. There's more to God than what you can conceive. There's more to God than your understanding of the Bible. You know what? We should try to understand the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible says he's given us a spirit of understanding, and we should seek understanding. but not in the sense that if I don't understand it, I don't trust God. If I don't understand it, I'm going to get all upset. We seek to understand, but we're not putting our trust and faith in our understanding. This is where we fall short so often. I think this is why God wrote this book of Job for us. He's trying to tell us the foundation of your relationship here, you're not going to understand everything that happens. And yes, I'm going to tell you principles and I'm going to tell you truth, but you know what? They're not always going to apply. You're going to find some situations where it doesn't add up to you. And you can get in a quandary, you can get all upset, you can get all demanding, you get frustrated, you can argue with other people, or you can just say there's something. We have to be comfortable with the fact that God knows some things we don't know. A lot of people aren't comfortable with that. But just know God knows some things you don't know. So here's, we're getting to the end. Are bad things that happen really bad for us? Are the bad things that happen to us, are they really bad for us? All we got to look is the life of Joseph. A lot of bad things happened to him. Sold by his brothers. Lied about by Potiphar's wife. Forgotten in the prison. I mean, he goes through a lot of bad things. But were they really bad? Joseph realized they weren't, because he said, when he finally comes to his brothers after the fact, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You've got to see this. An overriding principle. You can read all the verses. You can have all the principles. And why did that happen? Why did God allow? Just know, hey, it doesn't matter the motivation of the people around you. They may mean it for evil. God means it for good. And my life verse from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things are working together for good. Not all things are good, but they're all working together for good. You've got to see that God's bigger than your understanding of things. So, I just wrote this down, because we are to try to understand. Why did Job experience loss, sickness, and suffering? Well, we know it wasn't to satisfy the principle of retribution, because it says right at the very first, he was blameless. And God rebukes the friends and says, hey, you're wrong. So it wasn't that. But why did he? I just put these to test his faith in God. That we know. He said to Satan, you can test him. It was the test of faith. What if you're going through something and just part of it is you're just being tested in the light of eternity, in light of eternal beings? Will you be faithful when you don't understand? It's a test of your faith. Secondly, to deepen your understanding. At the end, Joseph and Job came out of this with a deeper understanding that they didn't have at the beginning. It was to strengthen their relationship with God. To increase God's blessing on his life. Job had increased blessings as a result of this. And then finally, to glorify God. It was just to bring glory to God. Here's the next category. Let's bring ourselves into it. Why do we experience loss, suffering, and sickness? Well, I didn't put this in the earlier list, but I put it on our list. Maybe to satisfy the principle of retribution. Because maybe we are sowing some seeds that we're bearing the fruit of, and we need to change. So we can't discount that. But when you're judging someone else, don't think that's the only reason. That's where the friends of Job fell down. So you, rather than just quickly spouting off what we think we know, maybe it's asking the Lord, what do you want me to say in this situation right now? Maybe it's just an encouraging word, not a condemning word. Maybe it's something to encourage and not to correct. I mean, I don't know. It may be a correcting word, but you have to ask God rather than just being sure in your own mind. Maybe it's to test your faith, deepen your understanding, strengthen your relationship with God, increase God's blessing on your life, and that your life will bring glory to God. Maybe that's why these things are happening. So the conclusion, when you don't understand, just trust God. To me, that's the conclusion of this entire book of Job. There are going to be times you just won't understand. But you can be at peace in your soul. Maybe there's not peace in your physical body. Maybe there's not peace in your relationships. Maybe there's not peace in all your activities and things that's happening around you. But you can have peace in your heart if you just trust God. You know what? It's bad, but you know, ultimately this is not going to be bad. God's going to work this for good. They mean it for evil. God means this for good. I can be at peace. Now you're a whole different situation. You have a peace that goes beyond understanding. You're just trusting God for these situations. So when you don't understand, just trust God. The verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I found this final quote by Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century. And this is what he said. God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. When we can't trace why God's doing this and why he doesn't do this and he should be doing this, when you can't trace his hand, just step back and trust his heart. God is good. He loves you. It goes right full circle to how we started here today. You're not alone. God loves you. If he gave himself on the cross for you, and we celebrated that during our time of communion, don't you think he's working in your life right now? And it's just a given that you're not going to understand everything that happens. You can ask God for, you know, wisdom, try to give us, but you're never going to completely understand. You're always going to know in part. So just trust God. Just relax and trust God. And you know what? The end result will be all these things. You're going to know God better. Your faith is going to be strengthened. You're going to have greater blessing in your life. And you're going to bring glory to God. Now, what if that doesn't happen in your lifetime? As you say, I tried all that. It's not working. We fall into this. I did all this. It's not working. No, it's not working the way you thought it was going to work. But I guarantee you it's working the way God thinks it's going to work. And I could tell you story after story of people that died thinking their life was a mess. And we look at back and go, oh no, Jesus died giving his life for us. And look at the salvation it brought. We can all go through life and actually die and think it's over, but it's not over because God's working a plan for eternity. So let's be encouraged this morning. I hope that this study and the book of Job has helped you, encouraged you, and will be better for being here this morning. Would you stand with me? You ready to pray? Ready to surrender it all? Ready to say, God, shape my understanding? I've been too forceful. I've been too demanding. I've been too sure of myself with other people. I've been judgmental. I've been accusing. And just relax. Do say what God wants you to say. Sometimes it is a corrective word. But know that it's from your heart, not out of your, I know, and I'm going to tell them. So if you want to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand as I pray for us. Father, oh, we lift our hands in surrender. And like Job, we want to say, Lord, we don't understand. We've opened our mouth and we've spoken things that we do not know. We take it back. We put a hand over our mouth. We don't want to be guilty of this, Lord. We want to just yield ourselves to you. We want to be used of you. We want to rest in you. And so, Lord, help us to understand and trust you and have faith in you in such a dimension that it doesn't really matter what happens to us. It's not going to take away our peace. And that we can join with Job that even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And so, Lord, we just ask for this work to do in our heart. You know each one of us. You know our situation. You know what we're facing. May this word apply to our life in the area we need. I pray it for myself, for my family, for this church, for all of us, Lord, to have a better grasp of how you work on this earth. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right.